Morning.
Morning.
It is good to be up here. The last week and this week feels good. Glad to be up here, and it's good to study out the Word of God. Amen. Just thinking, it's really encouraging to go through a book of the Bible and just look at it verse by verse. And, you know, recently I was having a discussion about with somebody about what parts of the Bible should you memorize or how should you memorize through the Bible. And sometimes it does get a little long maybe to go through a specific passage verse after verse after verse. But, you know, it's really encouraging too because you get the context. And, you know, a lot of times people will just memorize one verse here or one random verse there. But, you know, it's really encouraging. God had his Bible laid out a certain way. Let's go through it one verse at a time. Amen. So we're in James chapter 1. And last week we talked about humble versus the rich. And, you know, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits is going to fade away. And God likens this to the grass or a flower. The beauty is going to be gone like that. You know, the sun comes up and, you know, that beautiful flower, yeah, it looks lovely. But you know what? The beauty is going to be gone before you even know it. And that's really what, that's one of the ways that we have to view the world and we have to view wealth in the world is that, yeah, it looks beautiful. It's, you know, and some flowers are very, very pretty. But you know what's interesting? That flower goes away, and then another flower will sprout up in its place. You know, Solomon, I was thinking of Solomon, and he had, you know, more money and splendor than anything that you could ever imagine. You know, wealthiest guy of his time, probably one of the wealthiest of all time. And, yeah, Solomon dies, and what happens to the kingdom? Well, it splits. How long do they really hold on to a lot of that wealth? Probably not too long, right? And then, you know, you just think about over the period and how, like, whole dynasties can go down. The whole legacy for somebody could just be, in one generation, can totally be demolished. And so this is where we got to transition our thinking and not think in the sense of, well, what can I accomplish in this life, but what can I accomplish for the next? What am I really working towards? And I mentioned retirement, different things of that nature. But today we're going to be transitioning to, let's do verses 12, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man, or blessed is a man, who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Those are the verses we'll be covering today. So I kind of want to just open talking about just verse 12. So we talked at the beginning, again, trials. Trials are a big theme. This is going to kind of play into after that. You know, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Yeah, that's easier said than done, right? And then I mentioned how I broke my face right after that, so it was very applicable. Then we're going to transition over here. It talks about blessed is the man or woman, right? The person who perseveres under trial. So persevere. And I kind of want to talk about this a little bit. Blessed really means, you know, fortunate, to make large. So basically think about, you know, if you looked at somebody who's very wealthy, all the things they have, we might say they're blessed or they're fortunate. Also, happy. It's happy. You know, happy is the one who perseveres under trial. Okay, think about that. Are you happy when the trials are coming around? You know, maybe not really in the moment. But is it pretty blessed, or you feel really happy, or you feel pretty whole when you have persevered under a trial? I do. You know, we ran, Justin, Nikki, and Drew and I all ran 12 miles yesterday. And that for them, that's nothing. You know, they're like, oh, it's easy. But for me, it wasn't too bad. It's not as bad as I thought. But it was definitely a little harder at the end than I would have liked. The last mile and a half, I was feeling good up until that last mile and a half. And then I was really feeling it. But, you know, if I didn't, I think the hardest part was just getting to that position. You know, to wake up early in the morning, to have done all the training to that day to do that. I tell you what, it didn't feel really good in the moment, but after I persevered through it, there was joy that came through that. I felt really good. And, you know, we're talking about running a marathon, and, you know, maybe it's not fun. It's probably, I know it's not a lot of fun the whole way there, but I guarantee you when I cross that finish line, it's going to feel really good. Happy is the person who perseveres under trial. And that's the whole point of what we're going to be getting out of this is that, man, if you're not persevering under trials and sacrifices, then you're not really going to be reaping the benefits that you really want. You know, everybody's going to have trials, they're all going to have different things, but really, if you don't persevere, that's like a double loss. Because the trial doesn't feel good. You know, let's say the run doesn't feel good. I go to a marathon. The run doesn't feel good, and I clock out at 21 miles because it just hurts so bad. Then that would be even more of a slap in the face. Man, everything I just went through, all of that, and I don't even get the joy of saying I persevered through that trial. And really, this is what we're going to be kind of talking about briefly is, you know, blessed is the one who perseveres through the trials. So, again, going back to what we first discussed towards the beginning of the chapter, various trials, it can be different for different people. And, you know, let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 1. I like that key word when it says when you encounter various trials. It doesn't say if. But we do have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That proof of your faith, tested. Again, going through the crucible. It's not comfortable, but it's the proving of the faith. And so I had a couple examples here. What about a vehicle? So in James chapter 1, it talks about once he has been approved, this person who perseveres under trial. Once you've been approved. Well, I thought about vehicles. What if you got in a really fast vehicle that has never really been tested to handle that speed or that capability, but the speedometer says you can go 160. Would that be something that you'd want to drive that fast? Speedometer says 160, but, you know, nobody's ever tested this. This is just all in theory. Would you want to drive that vehicle? No. You know, thinking about safety, talking about hard hats, different things. I've been around at times when things have dropped down on my head or near my head. And, you know, on construction sites, what if that hard hat had never been tested? I'm not going to want to put my trust in that. Well, the same thing is happening. God wants us to have a proof of our faith. It's a tested faith. And can you really say that you have real faith without it being tested? Can you say that I have theoretical faith? Is theoretical faith even a thing? Theoretically, if this situation would come up, I would choose God. No, we choose God on a daily basis. Kind of get a little feedback. What is guaranteed for us if we persevere? Okay, yeah. We get suffering and persecution. What happens when we come out and we persevere on the positive side of that?
Salvation.
Okay, we got salvation. Yeah, obtain the salvation of your souls. And we got a crown of life here. Let's go back to James chapter 1. And I did want to specify it's persevering for the sake of righteousness, because everybody's going to, you know, what good is it if you suffer for things that you did wrong? You know, you make dumb decisions and then you suffer for it. Well, that's not really what we're talking about. But if you persevere through things that were really not your problem, out of your control. James chapter 1, verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So what's guaranteed to us? The crown of life. Let's go on over to, we'll go on over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Any comments?
I think it's important to have the mindset with verse 12, is that blessed is the man who perseveres. It's primarily talking about spiritual trials there. I mean, yeah, our physical body gets us to where we need to be in this world, Bible studies, whatever. But it's the spiritual trials that we need to persevere primarily. Our main focus is those spiritual trials, overcoming temptations, cutting off the flesh of sin, you know, putting ourselves in a position to win spiritually.
That's a good point, especially with what we'll be going over right after this. Any other comments?
Just one on the idea of a word that's used there, the proof of your faith. If you think from our worldly standpoint, people collect coins, they collect gold, they collect silver. If you look at a proof coin, that's one that has been minted in one shot and it's uncirculated. But this is a spiritual endeavor here, so this is not an uncirculated single stamp. I mean, we get that in Christ when we are immersed into Christ, but the proof is the genuineness of that faith, which is the tested faith that's more valuable than gold or silver.
It's the most valuable. Yeah, more valuable than gold or silver. Yeah, really good points. I did have a point I wanted to bring up that I did pass by real quick. It was who enjoys stuff that they don't work for? So I was thinking about, children. Okay, so I got some laughing on that. But children, you know, maybe they don't appreciate things to the same extent that you might if you actually worked for it. Persevering under trial. When you actually work for something and you put in the work, it makes it a lot more valuable, too. And, yeah, you see it all the time with the example that I have was working on this house, doing electrical, and Drew is helping me with it, and, you know, it's easy when you're working on other people's stuff to maybe cut corners, you know. You're like, okay, well, I can do this, or I could do that. But the thing I always tell myself in the back of my mind is, what if this was mine? I think of, well, if this was my place, I wouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. So I persevere. But I was thinking about that. When you work through something, you work for something, it becomes much more real and valuable to you. And in perspective of our faith, when you persevere and you work through it, or you think about a marriage or something of that nature, when you persevere through the hard times, yeah, it's not always easy, but you persevere, you work through those things, it becomes much more fruitful on the other end. It's much more enjoyable. So that was just a note I had. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verses 3 through 8. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. So what is going to be given to us at the end? And all those who love the appearing of Christ?
Crown.
Crown. And not just any crown. Let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many of you like to win? How many of you guys like winning? You can raise your hand. Don't be shy. Man, I got 25% of people here like winning. Good. We play basketball with you. I'll make sure I'm on that person's team, and you all can stay on the other side. But, you know, thinking about doing things as to win, that's why, you know, with my injury, I have to be careful when I play certain games, because I know that I'm not going to take it easy. Like, I probably could play certain games easily, but I know once it gets into the heat of the game, I'm going to try to win, probably, and then I'll just hurt myself. As a Christian, we got to have the mentality to want to win. Amen? Amen. We want to win?
Yep.
You like winning? Yep. How about going to what Mike was saying, spiritually winning? Spiritually overcoming and persevering through those trials. Right? I'll grab you right here, Larry.
That's a great point, because even though only 25% of us put our hands up that we like to win, you know, I doubt the 75% is like, yay, we like to lose. You know, realistically, everybody likes to succeed, like to win. But when it comes to things in this life, you are limited. You know, if I want to go out on the basketball court and, you know, and be the next Michael Jordan, it's not going to happen. Okay, it's just I don't have a talent, and I'm 50 years old. It's not going to happen. There's only so much we can do in this life to succeed. But when it comes to spiritual things, anybody can be a winner. They just choose to put their faith in Christ Jesus and choose to walk in faith. And that is exciting, you know. So I guess what I'm saying is you may be limited in the physical sense, but in Christ Jesus you can overcome. You can be a light shining for Christ no matter where you're at. And that should really spur us all on.
Yeah, we can be as Christ, right? We're going to be, Christ is formed in us. So that's pretty cool. God, maybe he didn't give us all the same physical genetics, but he gave us all the same spiritual genetics. And we all have that ability. Yeah, great points. 1 Corinthians 9, let's start in verse 24. And we'll go through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Again, that idea. Everybody in a race runs. Yeah, but we want to be the type of people who are running this race to win. What's our objective? What are we running for? What race are we running in? We're running towards Christ. We're in Christ. That's everything should be filtered through the lens of the gospel in Jesus. And that's going to be a really great tie-in to where we're going next. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Oh, yeah, I also had on that thing, a bungee jump. How would you like to go on a bungee jump that hasn't been tested? Okay, so James chapter 1. We're going to move on to verse 13 through 15 now. I remember we're thinking about Christ in this, but Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, why would... All right, let's see if I can get somebody to answer this too. Why would we talk about trials in the beginning, and we talked about a few other things, come back around to trials, and then now we're going to be talking about temptation and sin and death? What do you think? We're talking about trials, and then he's saying, hey, although when you're tempted, you can't blame that on God. Got one back here.
I think it's because a lot of times trials come in the form of temptation, and how we perform in that temptation would be how we get through that trial, whether that be a trial of our faith that's attempting to not have faith, or a temptation of sin is also a trial to persevere through. So they go one in trial and temptation. And on the flip side of that, God cannot tempt anyone, because you can't ever be tempted with something good. Temptation is something bad.
Yeah, that kind of goes back with what Mike was saying. You have your spiritual trials. Did you have a comment, Rain?
Yeah, appropriate. Just again, I think I've mentioned this before, but it would bear to mention it again, that temptation is not sin. But it does give birth to sin. And when you give birth to sin, then that yields forth this death or this separation. And it's tough. And if you do this wash, rinse, repeat cycle, it can be very discouraging if you do not have something that is set before you that will help you punch through this. So that, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. And believe me, I have been through this. But that's exactly what God wants us to be able to have, is perseverance, is endurance, is the certainty that we're doing things the right way for the right reason. And so Hebrews chapter 2:18 talks about...
You mind if I...
You can interrupt me on...
Yeah, you mind if I steal... You're stealing all my verses, but I mean, you go ahead. You can just start reading. Yeah, no, I really appreciate that, though. No, if you have more comment on, don't be afraid.
That's fine. Go ahead.
Yeah. Hey, man. You want to take this? You can come right up here. Yeah, good points. So yeah, as you probably all just witnessed, my next point is temptation is not a sin. Okay, thank you. That was good. So temptation is not a sin. That is actually what I have next. Based off of what we've been reading through James, talking about trials, all these different things, then we come to a position where he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God." Okay, so. It kind of, I mean, you think about it, it's like, let's say I do have, different trials that are ailing me in my life. You know, different people are abusing their power that I work for, and they're treating me wrong, and whatever it might be. Then I might be tempted to have a fit of rage and respond ungodly. Right? But just because you have a trial doesn't mean that God was tempting you. You see, what really is going to come down, this is going to come down to, is that your temptation or sin, really sin, is always going to be personal choice. We're accountable. We're responsible. And temptation itself is not a sin, as we're gonna see, because I'm going to point to Jesus. And Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And God does say he provides a way of escape. But I just want to kind of open with that, you know, in the context of talking about trials. Oh man, you're having all these trials, all these different things are ailing you, all these different things are hitting you. You can't turn around and say, oh man, the reason why I'm tempted to do these bad things is because God is tempting me. It's like, no, you got to let the accountability rely on you. And sin, we know, is ultimately a choice. It's a choice. So let's actually turn on over. Well, I'll ask you guys a couple more questions. With Jesus, pertain to Jesus. Was Jesus God? Was Jesus tempted? Yes. What it's interesting in here, it says that God can't be tempted by evil, though. So we have a dilemma. So this is actually one of the cool verses that, you know, people try to claim that Jesus had no humanly, you know, he wasn't a human really. I mean, he was God, right? He was God. But he, you know, Jesus didn't have to endure temptation the way you did. That's not true. So we're going to kind of look at that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. On the, I guess this might be where somebody might argue that Jesus wasn't God, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Actually, let's start verse 14 and we'll go through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. If temptation was a sin, then Jesus would be a sinner, right? Because Jesus was tempted in all ways. Temptation itself is not a sin. But it's what we do with it. I actually do want to take one step back. Was Jesus God? Let's just go to John chapter 1. It's just good to be running these through our brains consistently. Because this is going to be a big battle. It is a big discussion that comes up a lot, you know, fighting this idea that Jesus, you know, he's not really fully man. A lot of people will make that claim, but he is. Jesus was fully man. John chapter 1, this is where we're going to show that he was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. Let's go to verse 14, John chapter 1. So we know the Word is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know the Word was God, and we know the Word became flesh. Jesus is obviously this picture right here. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus became flesh. So yeah, I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I just wanted to bring that up, and you can show through quite a few other verses. Jesus and God are one. But let's go back to this idea. So Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. For assuredly he, that's Jesus, does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So, this is a really important verse. Hebrews 2:17. Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. There's not really a good example that goes with this. You have to bear with me on this example. It's not a good one. I apologize. What does all things mean? All things, right? That's a good answer. Yeah, I'm not sure about that anymore. You keep questioning me. You think about a fish, okay? What if I turn into a fish? And again, this is not a great example. What if I was turned into a fish, though? And I was literally completely a fish, so I could relate to the fish. And I said, I came back to a human. I wrote a book, and I said, hey, I was a fish in all things. Now, you wouldn't expect me to have my ears. You wouldn't expect me to be able to breathe air, oxygen through the air. I couldn't be any more clear, could I? It's a silly example, but it would be pretty clear. If I said I was a fish in all things, then you would assume exactly that. Now, when we see that Jesus, he says he was like us in all things, partaking of the flesh and the blood. How much is that? All things. He was partaking in this body, just like us. And the reason why this is so important to emphasize is because there is a belief out there that man is inherently sinful. That you're just predisposed to sin. You have no choice. I mean, you know, Jesus, he was a man, but, you know, he had advantages that you don't have. So that's why he didn't have to sin. But you, being the general public, you still are going to sin because you were just born sinful at birth. Remember we just read about Jesus being like us in all things? That sounds like all things. It's silly you have to debate that, but you have to nowadays. yeah, nowadays there's a lot of things that are very interesting. I got a couple comments.
Anyone that would hold that position is a modern-day Gnostic, according to 1 John and 2 John. I mean, if they declare Jesus didn't come to flesh, they declare he had some advantage in the flesh, they're a present-day Gnostic, and John says they're the Antichrist.
Great point.
But, Satan was the tempter. So Jesus was tempted by Satan, right? But he didn't act on it. Like David was tempted by Bathsheba, but he acted on it. Yeah. So that's the difference, I think, is, you know, if you're tempted, that's an outside force tempting you. And if you act on it, that would become sin.
Yeah. No, I think, and I thought about this a little bit too, in the sense of, you know, Satan can take many faces. In that particular scenario with David and Bathsheba, I think of this idea of, this is kind of how I envision it a lot of times. Think if you're driving down the road and you have all these different billboards. And it's part of, I mean, David, he knew there was a temptation there. I don't want to speculate too much, but he might have seen her before. I wouldn't assume it was the first time. But I'm thinking of, you know, a highway and you have all these different billboards. And, you know, Satan loves advertising with whatever appeals to you. And God is constantly on this highway. He's constantly putting out things every day that we can see as blessing, all the time. But what our responsibility is going to come down to, not that the temptation is there. Like, Satan's obviously tempting, right? He's putting out, I mean, if you get online or Facebook or anything, the temptation is all there, present. But our responsibility is going to be on us to stay focused on what we should be. I know personally, there's several things that could be very tempting if I put myself in that position. So I stay out of those positions, you know. And it goes back to this whole point of it's going to come down to the controlling of our mind. It's going to come down to that, what Rain was saying, it's going to come down to where you focus at. Because if you're like Jesus, I mean, Satan comes at him, and, you know, it's interesting, Jesus, he says, I mean, he was really hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so what does Satan come at him with? Something to appeal to the flesh. Well, Satan comes at him with Scripture, which is interesting. Do people sometimes, can they find justification through Scripture to why they might want to do something? So how are you going to combat that? You got to go back to looking at the Scripture. You got to be solid in this. And that's really where Christ found all of his strength. I mean, he was getting up early, praying. He was overcoming daily. And he was constantly concerned with the will of the Father. But yeah, no, I love this conversation. And really, I don't want to take away from the fact that we are overcomers, but it still comes down to our responsibility. Where are you looking? Where's your focus? There's always going to be opportunities to cede the temptation. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to make a point on Jesus just to drive that point home that he was like us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And we could keep going on. Talks about how he, for this reason, he's exalted above all else. But Jesus, he doesn't, even though he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. So again, proving this point, Jesus was just like us. And if Jesus can overcome, can we overcome in Christ? Yep. Amen. I mean, Jesus overcame everything. He says, I overcome the world, and then he says, I'm going to live inside of you.
I'll be quick. I just want to drop one idea in here. In Genesis 1:26, God tells us that he made us. He said, let us make man in our image. And then Satan, Kate leaned over and mentioned something to me, which it's very prevalent too, is that Satan twists the Scripture and offers Eve an idea that God doesn't want you to become like him. Okay? So, and he gains that ground through disobedience of both. And so, but God's trying to communicate to us that he did make us in his image. And then Jesus comes as God in the flesh to influence us to have a really good, solid look at what it means to be made in my image rather than what Kevin brought up. You know, we are influenced in this world by the evangelical movement to view yourselves as sinners born in sin, you know, and, you know, not able to overcome. So anyway, just wanted to put that point out there. Oh, thank you.
Yeah, really good point. All right. We're going to be cutting close on time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to bring up what was already mentioned by Rain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you'll be able to endure it. Again, another verse. God's got your back. We're not forced to sin. Temptation will come. Even Jesus was tempted, and he was perfect, right? We are in Christ, and we will have every opportunity to overcome and to win. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, there's going to be, following this theme of, I didn't get to go too far into the following verse, but Kevin likes to call it the devil's drug, LSD, lust, sin, death. It's interesting, it talks about conceiving and giving birth, and then you see when this thing grows up, what it accomplishes is ultimately death. Does sin accomplish death? Absolutely. It definitely does. And our responsibility is not to blame God, like, oh, God's tempting me, you know, all of these different bad things that are, you know, happening, and so I'm being tempted to get drunk. I'm being tempted to respond badly to the situation. You know, this is the way I go. You can't claim any of that as God. God's not tempting you to go do that. Eventually, you're going to have to come to the conclusion, this is on me. I need to focus on the right thing. And so, just kind of closing with that, thinking on the topic of taking every thought captive. It is spiritual warfare. How are we winning? Well, sometimes maybe you have a thought, you know, we all, before Christ, definitely have something that is not, there's still certain things that are in the mind, right? You got to take those things captive and make it obedient to Christ. With that, we'll close. Thanks.